Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. Tonight's going to be a little different again. I'm not going to put the full text up on the screen tonight, but I will put references up there, and I'm looking for you to follow along and find them. In general, with each point that I make, there may be several texts, and they will work progressively through the book of Proverbs, but they won't be right next to each other, and you can look them up, and we'll work our way through them. I encourage you to note some of these things. But tonight we're looking at this issue of wisdom's impact on life and death, and it was a pretty heavy message this morning, and I know some are probably saying, man, twice in one day. I'm reminded as I think about this of Pastor John Allen's jokes. He had a number of jokes he used over and over again. When I can remember him saying very well, saying, "Death, now there's a grave subject." And his family all knew that. In fact, when I had his funeral, that was one of the things his sons quoted to me as we were meeting to prepare the funeral, the way he would talk about those kinds of things. Well, it is a grave subject, and yet at the same time, for the Christian, it is an enemy, but it's a defanged enemy. You understand that, don't you? Death is never an enemy, or never a friend, I'm sorry. Death is an enemy, but it's been, had its stinger removed. It has lost its victory. And as we look at this, I want you to understand that it's important that we take life and death as crucial issues before it's too late, because they're often taken for granted until it is too late. You know, it's just kind of like I never thought. And, you know, I, as a pastor who deals with people in grieving situations all the time, I know I can't say some things, but what comes to mind is I never thought that, well, there's the problem. Because if you were in your right mind, you were thinking clearly, you would know that there's both life and death. In fact, I had someone talk to me in this congregation years ago that was going through some difficult times. And he said to me, he says, "Boy," he said, "you know, I had this and I passed out and they took me to the hospital and I didn't know if I was going to live or die." And I said, "Well, I could have told you." He said, "What?" You know, and this is a person I could say this kind of thing with. I said, "You're going to live." "Oh, good. And you're going to die." "You're going to do both. Okay. But the average person in America today does not think very much about life. We just kind of do it. You know, kind of free-form pinball down between all the things that are bouncing us around. And death happens, and it's a shock. Because, after all, I would never had that in my daytimer yet that I was going to die. But the reality is, we're going to do both. And so, as we look at Proverbs tonight, we're going to look at some of the issues that impact both life and death. But first, I want to think with you a little bit about life as presented in Scripture. Here's one of the things I really want you to grab a hold of. It's as simple as could be, and yet we don't really necessarily think this way. You have eternal life as a believer right now. Okay? We are people who are living eternity right now. And everything the Scripture says to you and me about the way we live our lives is assuming that we know that what we're doing right now has repercussions forever. Do you understand that? You see, the things that we do that please God and that He can reward, we will get eternal rewards for. And the opportunities we bypass, the carelessness that we exercise, the time that we waste, we will lose rewards we could have had for eternity. Okay, we are living an eternal life right now. Very important, because that's the assumption that Scripture thinks that believers understand. Number two is a little less pleasant, but do you understand that a believer can die physically under the discipline of God? Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some of you are not willing to discern the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and you go before others, and you think that you're more important than anybody else, and all these other things that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some of you sleep, and some of you are sick, and some have even died, He said. Some even sleep. Because you won't stop and consider what you're doing when you're taking that communion element. That's why I always say God guards the integrity of the communion table. We don't have to. God knows the reality. But a believer can die physically under the discipline of God. And therefore, if we stay away from the discipline of God, then we'll probably live the longest possible life on this earth. Now, let me just say this. Discipline is not simply for sin. Discipline is designed by God for growth. And so the believer who is resistant to growth will have a shorter life than the believer who is open to growth wherever they are in their spiritual walk in this world. Did you follow that? Was that too deep? You see, because God is never satisfied with where you are today when we get to tomorrow, He's going to bring discipline into our lives. If we're resistant to growing, then He says, okay, what's the point? All right, why should you get more breath? You're wasting my grace. And that's exactly what Paul said. He says, the grace, everything I've done is by the grace of God, and His grace was not squandered on me, but I worked harder than them all. That's my paraphrase of 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 10. And I do like the message there where Eugene Peterson translated that or paraphrased that. Don't waste grace. Okay? Number three on this issue of life and death is that when God talks about eternal life now, He's talking about the quality of the life more than the quantity. Okay? Everything in this life is temporary and fleeting. You understand that, right? I mean, I don't know where all these years went. I told you about my friend John Tovey. I can remember meeting John at 12 years old. How did we get in this decrepit condition? What happened? Well, life did. And it moves on. We were talking at the nominating committee, and a comment was made. You know, the last church directory we got, by the time we got the printed directories, there were three people already gone to glory that were in the directories. This life is very fleeting. And no matter how long you have on this earth, it's always going to seem short. And so when God talks about extending life, He's really talking about expanding life as much as extending it. And to live greatly in the years that we have. There have been testimonies throughout the ages of men and women who did not have long life spans that had huge life impacts. And that's really more important to God than whether you get to celebrate your 100th birthday and get mentioned on the Today Show. So, with all that in mind, the question is this: how do we maximize life? To live it the longest possible and the fullest extent. And so I want to look at just three facts for you that I'm drawing from Proverbs tonight about wisdom's impact on this issue of life and death. And the first one is that wisdom itself is a life or death issue. Wisdom itself is a life or death issue. Do you realize that if you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you did so because God upped your wisdom level? Okay? Proverbs chapter 3, would you turn there please, verses 13 and 26. You see, whoops, I didn't put it on this one. Okay. Later on, they'll have the references will be up there. Like I said, the guy who does these PowerPoints should be shot. Man, that's me. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. You get that? And her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped from the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace on your neck. and then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. You see the great quality of life. You get to sleep in peace when you do what's wise. You get to actually enjoy life. You don't have to spend all your life worrying about what's coming next or whether you're going to trip and fall. Go to chapter 8 and verse 35. Proverbs 8:35. Wisdom is the one speaking here. Proverbs 8:35. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all those who hate me love death. You see, wisdom is a life or death matter. Now think with me for a minute. The average person, if they spend much time reflecting at all, realizes that to some extent, greater or lesser, depending on how clear their thinking is, they are a sinner. But rejecting the wisdom of God, what's their solution to that? Well, for most, it's God will grade it on a curve. And I'm better than most, and therefore I get a B, and that's good enough for heaven. Right? Or they look at it and it's passed off. I don't want to look at that. I don't want to consider it. I try not to think about it. I just keep my life busy so I don't have those things to think about. The bottom line is that approach, that worldly wisdom, leads to death. But when a person looks at life and realizes those things and then evaluates it from God's perspective, wisdom says, you know what? There is a gracious God who cannot tolerate sin and yet loves sinners. And what does that mean? Well, biblical wisdom opens your eyes to the reality of what God has done about your sin. And finding eternal life takes God-given and cultivated wisdom. How do I know that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I love this statement from Paul. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you what? Wise for salvation, which is in through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. See, one of the greatest initial stages of God giving you wisdom was the wisdom to recognize the truth that you're a lost sinner and that Christ took your place on the cross. And that's really the first step of genuine biblical wisdom, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He could save you on that basis. Wisdom itself is a distinguishing dividing line between lost and saved. You have to have God's wisdom invade your life through His Word before you'll come to Christ. Now, having come to Christ, having received eternal life from Him and the salvation He has, second thing I want you to know tonight is that wisdom knows some things are deadly influences. Here's where the challenge is in our lives to grab a hold of the things that Proverbs would warn us about. It does not say that these are automatically in and of themselves sin, but it does say that if you are wise, you will protect your life in these areas. The first one is greed and unjust gain. There's a movie a few years ago called Wall Street. I saw it on television one time, and it just blew me away to find this concluding diatribe where this guy says, greed is good. So it makes the American economy good. Go. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if the American economy is based on greed, which I would argue with this premise, but if it's based on greed, the American economy will disappear in the judgment of God. But here's the thing, my friend. If you really want to shorten your life, live as a greedy, grasping, miserly person. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 19. Proverbs 1:19, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. It takes away the life of its owners. By the way, you don't have to have a lot of gain. You just have to be greedy for it. It is not the possession of money that is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And poor people can be just as afflicted as rich people. It's the greed of the heart. And even if you get it, it robs you of life. Because it was not a matter of faith. It is not a matter of the provision of God. It is not a matter of the purposes of God. It's not a matter of a steward before God. It becomes the reason to live. And ladies and gentlemen, if money is the only reason you live, you don't have much of a life. And however long it is, it will seem incredibly short. Because guess what you leave behind at the end of it? Every last cent. Go to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 6. So you're going to flip all over the place here. Sword drill time. You show your kids that you still got it. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 6. Proverbs 21, verse 6 says this, "Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death." Lord, why don't you sugarcoat it? Just go ahead and say it, why don't you? Well, he did. See, here's the thing, that greed and stuff, I can't evaluate whether you're greedy or not, but I know this, that to the extent you give in to it, you're killing yourself here. You're killing yourself here. And usually the way that we can tell we're giving in to it is when we will cut corners to get it or to keep it. We'll lie. Ladies and gentlemen, here's a goal of a wise Christian. That if you ever get audited, you can prove everything that you claimed. And they will be embarrassed for having questioned you. As a Christian, as a wise believer, now God doesn't say thou hast to take keep records. But as a wise Christian, we do this. As a wise person, we look at it and say, you know, Lord, I want to always be sure that I'm giving what I can, because you said in Ephesians chapter 4 that let him who stole steal no longer, but let him instead work with his hands that which is good for the purpose that he may, you remember it? That we have something to give to the one who has a need. Lord, I want to show that my work life has not been for greed. My work life has been for giving. Because I know that that's what you want to see. And that's what's wise. Greed and unjust gain, ladies and gentlemen, are a deadly influence in life. Secondly, immoral affairs. Immoral affairs. Boy, does our generation need to hear this one. Okay? Proverbs chapter 2. Do you see how this is working now? I do have the references up there now. We're Proverbs 2, verses 18 and 19. You can look ahead to chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, and so on. See that. Proverbs 2, 18 to 19. It's talking about an immoral woman, a harlot. And it says there, "For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life." This is a dead-end street. This has no good end to it. It kills relationships, it kills families, it kills marriages, it kills the future, it kills your kids' hearts. It's a deadly influence in your life. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, and you do not know them." You don't know where she's going from here. Here's the thing, she treated on her husband, what makes you think she's going to be faithful to you? If she'll sin with you like this, what makes you think that you could ever have an abiding and satisfying relationship with this person? It's deadly, my friend. Stay away from her. And you say, well, yeah, obviously it's sinful to be involved with an immoral woman. Here's the problem. In today's culture, how can you tell? Unfortunately, young people are being raised and taught to choose a spouse by how immoral they look. How enticing that they look. How much they please you rather than how much they please God. And everything in the culture says, look for signs of an immoral character. God says, no, let's just look at the character. There's your focal point. Because this is deadly to get involved with the wrong woman. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. Next chapter. Here's the goal of my instruction, son, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. I don't care what magazine she's on. Nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Hey guys, she doesn't have to be married to be an adulteress at heart. Do you understand that from the Sermon on the Mount? And girls, he doesn't have to be married to be an adulteress at heart. He's attracted to you for the wrong things. By the way, just a practical thing. As you're raising children and dealing with your grandchildren, never compliment them on how beautiful their hair is. That's not their fault. They can't take any credit for that. Compliment them on their character. Compliment them on their self-control. Compliment them on their consideration of facts and their use of wisdom. Compliment them on the character issues that you want them to grow up saying, a person who loves me pays attention to these things. Not my clothes. That's a function of my dad's wealth or his credit cards. Not my hair. I didn't do anything. I just inherited that. Not my beautiful eyes. Not all this. Listen. Frame the conversation, especially to the children of the opposite sex. Men, talk to your daughter about the things you want her to be turned on by a potential husband. Mothers, talk to your sons and compliment them about the things that you want a godly woman to see in them. Because this whole world says, look like an immoral person, that's the way you attract a spouse. And God says, that's so foolish. It's deadly. Chapter 6, verse 32. He who commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Hey, you're doing yourself in here, my friend. He who commits adultery with someone online lacks understanding and destroys his own soul. And you remember that Solomon wrote to a son, he wouldn't say anything different to a daughter. But you notice how many I've got here, and I didn't put everything that Proverbs says about this in here. We'll probably come back and touch on some of those either. But who wrote this again? Solomon. Now what did Solomon do? Pardon? A whole bunch of wives and porcupines. Hundreds. You see, he found a legalistic way to commit adultery. He worked his way around the laws and made it okay. You know what an overriding burden of his heart was for his son? Don't be like your dad. Here's the problem, guys. A disciple, when he's perfect, will be like his teacher. Not like his teacher's books, not like his teacher's videos, not like his teacher's lessons. He'll be like his teacher. So guys, stop it now. Stop it now. The great example of Abraham goes down to Egypt because God can't take care of him in the land when there's a famine. Obviously, God can't handle famines. Gets down to Egypt, he looks around and says, hey, I know what these Egyptians are like, Sarah. Tell them you're my sister. Okay. Now, he gets judged by God. Sarah gets protected. You know how the whole story comes out. But in a sense, he got away with it. Later on, we sometimes forget, they're in another situation. He's looking around. The guys are looking at Sarah. Man, she must have been something else because she had to be at least 80 by then. But he's afraid they're going to take her and tell her you're my sister. Again, and again, God protects Sarah and zaps Abraham. Okay, that's bad enough. But then Isaac comes along with Rebecca. And they're walking through a town one day. And he notices the men looking at her. And what does he say? Tell her. Tell him you're my sister. At least with Abraham, it was a half-truth. And I can almost hear him saying, it always worked for Dad. I got away with it. Hey, break the pattern now in your life. It's deadly. It's deadly. Third, sinful behavior. Sinful behavior. is just plain foolish besides being evil. Proverbs 5:21-23. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. God is not only looking where you're supposed to be, God's looking where you are. You've never been anywhere that he hasn't noticed. And any time that you've ever said, no one will ever know, God says, excuse me, I am not no one. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. You're killing yourself. You're killing yourself in these things. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. You notice the contrast of days and years. I love that. See, with God, it really isn't a huge thing. Time is not a huge thing. 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years, right, with God? So he says, look, I can pack into your days where you live uprightly before me more life than a wicked person gets in years of wandering away from me. Do you believe that? Chapter 14, verse 32. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. See, a righteous person dies too, don't they? But when they die, what have they got? A refuge in Christ with the Father. That wicked person that seems like they're getting everything they want right now, where do they end up? Banished. Away from me. I never knew you. Go back and read Psalm 73. Remember that great psalm? I love it. I point you toward it all the time. Lord, I looked at the prosperity of the wicked and I almost slipped. Then I went into the house of God and I thought about their end. I was so dumb. This is Rumley paraphrase again, a much longer psalm. I was so dumb. I was like a dumb animal before you. You put them on a slippery slope. You have greased their slide. They're going to wake up in hell one of these days and not know exactly what happened to them. But as for me, I'm continually with you. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you'll receive me into glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And if I have you, there's nothing on earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart are failing. Okay, that's probably what prompted it in Asaph's life was sickness. Maybe even age-induced. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who wander from you, doesn't work. But you're good to everyone who draws near. So that's what I choose. Because, ladies and gentlemen, sinful behavior is deadly. And it kills the years you got instead of filling days with the grace of God. Here's another one that's kind of surprising to some people, it seems like. Deadly thing is the wrath of a superior. The wrath of a superior. Now, specifically, it talks about a king. It says in Proverbs 16:14, as messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. Christians are submissive people. Guys, don't think that the only person who's supposed to submit to somebody is your wife to you. If you've let yourself think that way, you're probably a lousy person to submit to. Because in the Word of God, we're to submit to governmental authorities. Men. In the Word of God, as believers within the church, we're to submit to one another. Men. And if your wife isn't submissive, check to see if she's got a role model in you. Because it is deadly to tick your boss off. Okay? It's deadly to live in a life that's just irritating to someone in authority. Chapter 20, verse 2. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. You say, well, you don't understand what my boss is like. You're right, I don't. But I do know what God has said. And living as an antagonistic person, difficult to supervise, impossible to work with, is stupid. It'll kill you one of these days. At least get you fired. But of course, you remember in these days, the king could kill you. You remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2? This is on the screen. Verse 13 and 14, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or to governors or as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who are good. What are they supposed to do? Punish evildoers, praise those who do good. Which one are you going to be? Always make sure that they have something to praise about you, not to punish you for. Now, if you read the rest of 1 Peter, he says, but wait a minute, if you do good and you suffer for it. Let's say you do good and they still treat you badly. What does Peter say about that? Has anybody been, sitting down with me where I went through this with you? This finds favor with God. God says, that's good. Just keep doing good. They're mistreating you. You keep doing good. And God says, I see that. I see that. All the way through there. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, provoking a supervisor, no matter how wrong they may be, is a deadly act. It's not wise. A wise person does everything in their power to make the supervisor succeed. They may or may not appreciate it. It doesn't matter. But who do you work for? For God, specifically for Jesus Christ. Who gives you a bigger paycheck? Christ or your boss? Well, you know what it says in Colossians, Ephesians? Knowing that of the Lord, you will receive the reward. So don't look at your paycheck. They don't pay me enough to put up with this garbage. That's true. There's no amount of money that is enough to recompense you for working for sinners. But God says, I pay. I pay. You serve. Okay, that's wise. And then the last one is the tongue is deadly. The tongue is deadly. Proverbs 18:20-21, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. You're going to get whatever is coming out of your mouth back to you. And death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I won't ask you for a raise of hands, but I'm curious, how many just know about yourself? I talk too much, besides me. You know what you do if you talk a lot? You sin a lot. You got to have the wisdom to know that sticking a cork in it is some of the most godly advice you can get. James chapter 3, we all offend in word. If anyone doesn't offend in word, they're perfect. They're able to bridle the whole body. And nobody's able to do that, are they? And so we look at this and we say, listen, death and life are the power of the tongue. So I really ought to watch what I'm saying. Because this is really important. And I want to be extremely wise in what comes out of my mouth. And the beautiful thing is, if you don't say anything, people will think you're wise anyway. Isn't that great? You kind of get a default wisdom put on you just by holding your tongue. Got enough wisdom to keep that. Listen, these are the things that are deadly. Now let me give you a list of some things that enhance and extend life. Give you a little encouragement. Number one thing in Proverbs that enhances and extends life is listening to parental instruction. Listening to parental instruction. Now again, back in the day, parents actually had a life and death control over their children. If you had a absolutely unruly, incorrigible son who became an adult and you could not do anything with them, you had the right under the Old Testament law to take him outside the city gates and the elders of the city stone him. Okay, takes a village to raise a child, takes a village to put down a child. That's reality. But listen, listening to parental instruction kind of enhances and extends life, does it not? Proverbs 3:1-2. And by the way, parents, I hope you can say this to your kids, that what you're saying to them will make their life honor God. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. If you will listen to me, your life will be better. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Be great years. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. You know what this is assuming? Mom, Dad, that you're biblically wise and that you're passing on biblical wisdom. And therefore, you're going to enhance your kids' lives and what you share with them. And let me tell you one thing that a biblicist does not say to his kids. What is everybody going to think? They say, what does God think? What does God think? Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. And when you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Not a way of life to get reproved all the time, but the way of life. Okay, kids, you were born sinners. Your parents were charged to raise you to be completely different from what you were born to be. So don't say to them, that's just the way I am. They know. And they know it's their job to alter that, to change that, to shape that, to mold it, to actually completely unhinge it in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to listen if you've got godly parents. Because it enhances, expands, and fills life like nothing else can. I am so thankful to be married to a woman that we both loved our in-laws, who love the Lord and love our in-laws. I mean, you know, my parents are gone. Noah's parents are still here. That has made life so rich. It's made life so rich, so good. Another one that extends and enhances life is righteousness. Do what's right. It does pay in the end. It just doesn't necessarily pay today. Do right. Proverbs 10, 2-3. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but He casts away the desire of the wicked. God says, I take responsibility for the people who do things my way. That's my job. Okay? You do it your own way. You can have all the treasure you want, but it'll get you nowhere. Chapter 10, verse 11. By the way, you notice that the three of these in chapter 10, two of them are in chapter 11. You can see what is kind of at the center of those chapters. Chapter 10, 11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. A lot of times, just the fact that you choose wickedness with your mouth is why you get beat down so much. And choosing what's right gets rewarded, and it blesses those around you. Chapter 10, verse 16. The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. See, this is where it's going to go. Just choosing to do right leads to a more life, but the wages of choosing the wrong direction lead to sin every time. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. How many times have I heard, I hate it when so-and-so tells me I shouldn't do this. I do it just to show them. How many have ever done right with that attitude? How many have ever been blessed in anything you did with that attitude? You know better than that. And what does he say? Listen, instruction is the way to life, and you refuse correction, you're going to wander. So thank God. By the way, adults, have you learned to thank God for critics? Okay, let me give you some stuff I use regularly again. Sometimes people get really bent out of shape because somebody's criticizing them. I say, they just don't understand how, you know. And what they mean is this. Here's what I used to be, and here's where I am. And I'm looking at the difference between and saying, I'm doing good. And then God allows a critic in our life. Now, the critic really doesn't know where we are. They just pick out something at random and criticize it. What should we do with that? Stop and look at your life from God's perspective. Here's where I was. Here's where I am. There's where Christ is. God's goal is not for you to be satisfied with here to here, but to progress from here to there. And so the critic comes into your life as a tool of God to get you to stop your self-satisfaction and say, okay, God, what do you want me to hear here? Now, this ignorant idiot doesn't know what they're talking about necessarily, but, Lord, I know that I need to go back and read the story of David and Shimei. Shimei is razzing David as he's leaving Jerusalem when Absalom has overthrown his father. And one of David's men says, you want me to go shut him up? And believe me, those guys knew how to shut people up. David said, no. God gave him this opportunity. It's my own sin that I'm wandering. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm going to be king again. But God gave him this opportunity. I'll accept this as from God. Correction, ladies and gentlemen, is a good thing, even from ignorant critics. Chapter 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Can't get much more profitable than that. 11:19, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. You're making choices here. There's always consequences. That is, by the way, the parallel to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's where it always leads. It's kill you. Another issue of enhancing and extending life, discipline. Discipline. Obviously, this is related to that one. Proverbs 15:10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Can't get any more blunt than that. Here's my question for you. Have you ever stopped and said, not what's wrong with this person who is disciplining me, but did I do everything right? See, there's a transformational issue in life. When you stop and you say, no, wait a minute. I take 100% responsibility for what I did. Did I do everything right? And if the answer is no, you look at it and say, well, maybe this person is overly harsh. I don't know, but here's what I know is that God's using this in my life. I'm going to go back and I'm going to correct what I can correct because I'm 100% responsible for what I do. And God will take care of them because vengeance belongs to who? God. Okay? Proverbs 19:16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. Now notice the contrast there. You don't keep commandments by accident. You keep commandments on purpose. You sin by accident. You sin by going down your own route and doing your own thing. And when you're careless about your ways, you know what you're going to do. It isn't going to be God's will. It isn't going to be God's purposes. It's not going to be right living. You're going, you know, man is born for trouble, and just like he's born under gravity, just pulls you down. And then chapter 13, this is one time I reverse the order. Verse 13. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. I've never listened to a godly person in the course of my life and took their counsel that I did not benefit by it. Now, I'm not rich. I'm not, you know, everything in this world. But you know what I am? I'm blessed. Because I've had godly people in my life. And they've made a difference. Life-giving thing, the delight of the king. The delight of the king. I like this one. Proverbs 16:15. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. You know how much you hate being reproved or corrected by your supervisor? How much do you like being praised by him? Give him a chance. Give him something to work with here. Do stuff beyond what you have to do. Do stuff that he doesn't even expect you to do. Do the stuff that just shows that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Do your job. Well, best it can be done. God will use this. And it feels really good to have that delight on you. Another thing that gives you life, these are obviously corollaries to some of the things that we did earlier, a controlled tongue. A controlled tongue. We're right back to the same verse we did before, but in different reference virtually. Proverbs 13:2-3, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And he'll invite it. Why, Christians? Get control of what's coming out of your mouth. How much grief you would avoid. Enhancing life, finally, fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:17, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Just fear the Lord. Not an overwhelming terror that leaves you paralyzed and unable to act, but fear the Lord enough to say, you know, God, you're God, I'm not. Let's do it your way. That's the best life possible. Your best life now and then. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're living an eternal life right now. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Hey, makes life better. Ladies and gentlemen, the best approach to life is to use wisdom. Use wisdom, you'll be sound in business. As an employee or employer, you'll do things to the glory of God. And be honest. If you're going to use wisdom in life, you will choose a godly spouse. The number one character quality will the beauty of Christ rest upon this person, not the beauty of Maybelline, okay, L'Oreal, the beauty of Christ. The best approach to life is use wisdom, so choose righteousness over sin every single time. The best approach of life is to use wisdom to be submissive to authority. And closely aligned with that, to control your tongue and to accept correction willingly. I got my order switched around here, Jim, so excuse me for that. Obey your parents. Fear the Lord. Accept correction. Fear the Lord. This is it. This is the best life now and forever, because you're already living eternity. On earth as it is in heaven. God, as much as possible by your grace, I don't want my life to be any different now than it will be in your presence. I just want to live wisely in your eyes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Proverbs. To our Western Greek-oriented minds, it's a total mishmash of confusing statements with no relation. But to the Oriental mind, it was a wonderful compilation of things that, by their nature, stand alone and yet put together a picture of a man or a woman who has the best of life both now and forever. May we see it your way. Help us to pursue wisdom. It's the only way to have the full life that you had planned for us. And may we give you the glory, both now and forever, as our eternal life that is right now is conformed to our eternal life that we have yet to enjoy. We thank you for the opportunity and the challenge. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.